but there's been some of the extreme makeup. But more to the, tonight, talk about just the, I guess it was the original one, where they take someone who really needs some help looking at to put it mildly. They take someone who, for various different reasons, it's just not a very effective person physically, and they give them medical help. Help them to look their best. They teach them how to fix hair, how to wear their makeup, how to fix themselves up, what clothes to wear, to help show off their craftiness the best, with the idea behind it. And it is pretty extreme, I guess, which is by the type of an extreme makeover. Because sometimes when they bring that person back out, you can hardly tell it's the same individual that was back there. And that's all good time. Nothing wrong with being attractive. And that's wrong with combing your hair. Friends don't like to do that. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing with taking a bath and getting cleaned up and wearing deodorant and even some makeup to help to keep yourself look the best. And buying clothes that get dried and they're patch covers and things like that. You know, I'm not real fashion conscious myself, but there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. The problem comes when we make that our focus. Because what's interesting in all of the cases of all of the people that have on that show, no matter how much they fix up, it cannot change what that person is like on the inside. No matter how they dress them up and how much makeup they use, they can't save that person. So, it's awful to have a person that gets around World War II time. And it was an advertisement that had a very attractive young lady on it. And it said, well, she looks clean. But, and then it's a bit more than suffered that speaking of street workers as a prostitute, because she looks clean didn't mean she didn't have such an extended disease. So there's no things that you can't see all the time when you look at the outside. And there's a very cheap advertisement. And I thought really the local advertisement at first 1940, that was probably a very, very provocative ad at that time, I'm sure. Not so much so now, but that's something that we're certainly been talking about. But I want to speak about what Jesus says about this idea that they have. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, again, we're going to go down to about verse 25. This chapter is absolutely horrible of Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And those people who think Jesus was all love and mercy and happy and cheerful for everybody all the time and never said an unkind word to anyone, they never read Matthew chapter 23. Read it sometimes, we'll see. He's very, very vulnerable. And it would have been very offensive. Imagine yourself being in the place and saying these things to you. You'd be offended by it instead of you, but I'm sure when you said them, these things to them. Now let's look at verse 25. He says, what are the times you describe Pharisees as hypocrites? So you may clean the outside of the cup that does the flatter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, first with the cup within the cup and flatter, as the outside of the navy clean off the turbo. Roll on the use drive of the heresy hypocrite. For you are like white sepulchers or tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are the sin full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness, even though he also outwardly appeared righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So Jesus, these individuals, you know what? Up the outside, decorating up and cleaning up the outside so it looks good, doesn't change things. Inside is still full of, and when it talks about cuts and flappers, he's not really talking about your dishes at the past. I mean, and obviously, if you were to go to somebody's house and then carefully wash the outside of the cup, but you looked inside the cup and there was all sorts of nasty stuff floating in your drink, the fact that the outside of the cup was clean really wouldn't be any but trouble. If they carefully wash the bottom of the plate, the back side of it was going to sit on the table, but on the top side that they were going to put your food, it was dry and greasy, and there were little dirt particles there, so you can't leave that. Well, these are the set of applications there to their lives. When he talks about the cuts and the platters, he's really talking about them. He's really saying, this is you. You're not cleaning yourself from the inside. And again, this show, the Great Mexico, focuses on the outside, and to the camera, they look much more beautiful and much more attractive physically. But as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to strive for. The Bible makes it clear that as Christians, we're supposed to have our beauty be the kind of beauty that's on the inside, and not the kind of beauty that's on the outside. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. He's supposed to teach the women. Likewise, he says in verse number 10, 1 Timothy chapter 2, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. King James says modest apparel. But look at the word proper clothing. It goes up in the study, modest and discreet. Not with braided hair and gold or silver or costly garments. Now, a lot of people suffer with this. The Bible tells them that they shouldn't wear jewelry, or they shouldn't wear makeup, or they shouldn't wear any dress. That's what Paul tells us. Notice what he says. It says, I want them to defend themselves with proper clothes, not physically, and discreetly. Not with the way they're going to go to cost the government, but whatever. The key is not that they can't wear a gold ring or a gold necklace or a gold ring. It's not just those things, but that's not what their focus is supposed to be. That's not how they're to adorn themselves. Not to adorn themselves with those physical things like clothing and jewelry and fixing up the paper. It's just wrong to put those things in and of themselves. But notice verse 10. But rather, by good works, as is proper for women to claim godliness. If you're to be a godly woman, first thing that you need to adorn yourself with is the good works. The first thing you need to adorn yourself with is a proper attitude. The same thing that applies to men. The first way that we are going to look at is not by going to the gym to be cutting off muscle. That's not it. The way we're going to be effective in God's office is by having things in our lives. The proper attitudes, the proper actions, the proper words coming out of our mouth. I said when I was a young man, when I was looking for a water, and God was attached to this, if you ask her, no matter how attractive a girl was, if she just like paper, it had to push it off a little bit. That's just not very attractive. People think it makes them somehow worthwhile to use filthy things. It doesn't make you become more attractive. It doesn't make you be more sophisticated. Nothing about it, the same thing that maybe the girl sometimes went off one day. I don't get too close. You don't kiss somebody just like looking the inside of an extra face, it's not fun. That's it. That's not an attractive thing. So, when you look at the relatively thing about how women are good for themselves, it's not just that way of attractive clothing. But it says first, it's before you go and try to first make sure that you are an attractive person. I think there's one advantage that with some and of course changing now with video and internet, people that know each other based on who they were, in other words, the character, and what they said, and how they behave themselves in the most thing, what they look like. I remember there was a kind of person who was talking about that they played some of the online gaming where some of the character that someone needs to want to do necessarily. So you can whatever character you want to be you, and then you go through the game and you refer to other characters. Well, in the process you make some friends. And you don't think about those friends. And so this is very interesting because if a woman that one man would say something derogatory about a black person, and he would say, do you know someone who helped you fix your computer last week is a black truck driver from Georgia? You can know that, but you can't help by looking. And if somebody else would look at it, take it sometimes and derogatory towards a certain religion and say, well, do you know that the person who helped you do this is the character of that place? It's different how it's people. Instead of saying derogatory things, I think some people just look at this, well, that is just a little girl. He always said the meaning of those things about people. See, the thing is, when we can see a group, and sometimes we might get one person talk bad about somebody else, and, you know, the guy gets together and talk bad about the ladies, and they get together and talk bad about the girls, and, you know, and black folks, we're going to talk bad about black folks, and black folks get talk bad about the black folks, and African folks know it, and they're talking bad about it, but just because they can see them with their own group, and so they can be that way. Now I'm heading to that spot, and I've got another scribe with another Pharisee where they talk about all these figures, and about all these other people, say all sorts of nasty things about them, but it's just called rapper. He says, on another occasion, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him. It's what he says. He does it so much he can say. Because when we show ourselves to be unrighteous, ungodly, sinful people, then it doesn't matter how attractive it is. The proper brother speaks of a beautiful woman who is lacking in some of those best attributes, the kindness and some of those things. And he says, beautiful woman, it's like having a golden ring in a kid's hand. And that's what it's like. Like, you would just been all working at the face now. And you put a face of good boy brain. And then you said, that's the type when someone who is physically attractive, but spiritually very unattractive. Let's look at this and what kind of extreme we're dealing with. There are dozens of examples that we could point to, but we just want to make this sort of thing. God wants us to be a spiritual mechanism. He wants to remake us in His image. Again, God created Adam and Eve in His own image originally. However, after the fall of man and woman, they put it all together, sin made it world, it destroyed so much God created it was good. People became victims of the God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and redeem the world and to give us the opportunity to be born again, to be renewed, to start over, to watch the switch take. Now here's the thing. A lot of us, when we became Christians, when we obeyed God and said, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to confess to Christ, and I will be baptized and wash my sins with. But we have in the past 5 years, I'm going to be a very bad person. There's only a couple of people who have to. Now, this is to be a step out from the path is good with that. And then we'll see if we're going to be a big deal. But see, God wants us to take steps. He doesn't want partial obedience. We're talking about stripping makeover here. When we become to be born again, the first thing about that old person is to be dead and buried. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying it's about the hobbies and things. But, as far as I'm concerned, it's all fiction. As far as I know, unless God was involved in raising somebody from the dead, and when they're buried, they stay buried, unless there's some sort of specific loss of the town. But they don't get back up and come back down to the work out. That's why it was a pretty big deal to Jesus' crucifixion when some of the saints who had died in faith and come walking into the city. But it doesn't happen anymore. People die every day. They don't get back up and come walking around. That's what you should start doing. When we put death that old man and put him in the grave, he shouldn't spring back up and be walking in our bodies at the end of the month. Not too many times, you have him right back in. But he knows the flesh, just because he used to. And he was supposed to be given this thing. But they're not supposed to have a key to this house anymore. They're supposed to be able to take over that. And control that. I know. There's so many people that the baptism makes all go away or we can never ever stumble or sin again. But I know that our sin is supposed to change if we decide to obey Jesus. It is a total transformation. That's what Paul described as Romans. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we think that we can see God by just changing a couple of things in our lives, and then come to our business, we're confused. We're very confused. These things are extreme takeover. When that person goes back to space, and they come back out, not the only thing that's the same is they still have a head. It's a body. And I don't think else is different. You can't hurt the same person. It's a spirit
scripture, but nothing else is supposed to be comfort. When we truly devote ourselves to God, when we truly submit to the will, our entire lives are supposed to change. When Jesus met Jesus, the first thing he said to him, Jesus got into his boat, teaching the people, and Jesus did some amazing things, and Peter said, "Lord, stay away from me, I'm a sinful man." That's the first thing Peter said to him. And his advice was, he was a fisherman, he didn't play the pipes, I guess it was fishing. And he stands up on the boat, so his things were, you know, not the greatest in the world. And we know that because after he'd been with Jesus for 3 years, this is the sun, so if after he'd been with Jesus for 3 years, Jesus was being crucified, when he was on trial, he put his crucifixion. But Peter was there, and they said, you were with him. And finally, for the third time, they said, you were with him. He began to swear. He knew some sort of threat. He knew how to use many people. I was glad about all the people he could pick up. I never knew that man. And I won't repeat it as he said. He could have had that in him. He got that. He admonished Suffer as a Christian when he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. He talked about the whole that didn't have the right attitudes, the right things in the Philippi. He was the one who preached that first sermon of the day of Pentecost. But he was different Philip. Because later on, he also became elder in the Lord's church. But he changed drastically. Those who had known him before, even though he looked the same, he was recognized. What about Paul? He was one specific heresy. And when he talked about those Christians, but when he talked about the way, those people who were following Jesus, who said, God, I'm going to, he was on his porch. It was great to get all elephants, and skeletons, and bones, and elephants, and whispered into him, and talks about what he did. How he went to prison, and he knows they're blaspheming against Jesus. He was standing there holding the garments when they stoned Stephen. He's a Christian. You want to talk about a sort of Christian nation? A man who hated Christians and was talking to the women that they heard became their big opponent. He went half the book to the New Testament. How's that happen? Jesus chose him. Jesus met him personally on the way to Damascus. And he was not the same for that encounter. Now, I know a lot of people see that Paul was false. False enough as Paul. A lot of people teach that he was selfish on the road to Damascus. If you read that in chapter 9, you'll find that's not true. He was told on the road to Damascus that if he would go into the city, this would get there, it would be told to him as someone else of Jesus, what he had to do. And so that's what he became, because if they're not statement, and instead of them, waiting for it, get up and be baptized and wash the sins away. But until that point, he had to have his sins washed away. He was defending them, including the murder of Stephen, including the torture and persecution of countless other sins. Those sins were still on his conscience
corrido da Lusa que possa dar no pé em pé? Eu vou me falar com a certeza. Mas, the shelter that Jesus did change forever never went back. And you can pull the interesting case because he had such an extreme myself. I know we talked about Peter and how Jesus saved the sinner, but this one was Jesus' disciple. So he had that little backslide in time at the trial. He denied Christ three times. Well, a little later on, he preached the first sermon and he converted the first Gentile to Christianity for healing and disciples. And he was then later on, he said this sin again when he refused to eat with the Gentiles and Paul and punish him because to be plain, devil. But, not Paul. Well, that doesn't seem to say that some Christians, he's perfect for them. That's not what I mean. But he persecuted Christians here. They never arrested he never held people to call themselves a Christian again. He never did that. Oh, he had some other problems he had still started with, and if we read from chapter 2, we know that he did some of the things that he knew he didn't do and didn't want to do, and didn't do some of the things that he knew he should do and wanted to do. He never did those, he never did go back to persecute Christians. We're going to have our struggles. But there are things that we have to just say, never again. That's a total transformation. He was not the same person he had been before. He changed completely from helping the church to helping the church. From persecuting Christ to promoting Christ. You remember? What about 1 Corinthians 6? So it's been a while since we're back. We're all the way toward the end of 1 Corinthians now, but we did study this a week back and talked about that. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks to the Corinthian church about what they were like. Turn to verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Number 27. Does that work for some people? But you are saved, you are lost, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See, the whole group of people, the church in Corinth, now they still have to confess, and the first people in the last thing. But they had made some serious changes in their lives that were not the same people that they were before. The people who knew you before you became Christians don't think you're much different than you were when you were running around with them. That's a problem. Because you have to have a very extreme makeover. So I've seen some Bible makeovers. I've seen a bunch of people who, you know, just a little bit and a little better. Because it's not the difference of tweaking. It doesn't just take little small adjustments. Totally revolutionizes your life. You can't keep living the same person you were. If you are still being the same person you were, then maybe you have an extreme difference. Maybe you need to go back to Jesus and say, you know, God said I want to follow you. I don't really have a sin. I've done lot out of your plan. We're going to go all out. You go halfway. Because if we only go halfway, then we don't get there. Halfway is no better than none of the way. You have to go all out. So here, right. You're not a Christian. You thought I'd give an extreme makeover on you. To open your right side up because you didn't expect to be lost. Let him struggle through his water, through the power of the Holy Spirit as his word. But believe in him to all your heart. Repent, not just from your sins, but repent of all of your sins. And be prepared to wash those things away. And if you keep it over there, walk into a cave and get up to the pocket of life. And don't look at your pocket anymore. If you hear that you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been bred and helped me in from time to time. You may have got your staff on the back of that cave and jump us up to your office. Make sure that old man is dead. In older movies, whenever you think the monster or the bad guy is dead, they have to shoot over, back up with the axe or something to make sure they're dead, one final time. And the old sinful man is just like that. Just keep wondering. And grab us and drag us back to the we got to make sure that old man is dead. If you're not, perhaps you need to make some changes in your spiritual. You need that strange faithful. That's the response of the invitation to stand.